seated. We've had a lot of different music and genres shared with us here this morning. As we turn here, if you would, into Daniel chapter 4. I didn't know if you guys knew this, but Daniel actually had a theme song. Daniel's theme song has been a country song for quite a while. It's that one, you know, "Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way." You know, that's how Daniel saw life. That's how he was relating to his world. And I don't know where you are this morning, but I'm here to tell you that there is a problem with pride, and it will create a problem in every aspect of life unless we deal with it. And in fact, unless we continue to deal with it, because it's not a once for all thing. Don't you wish you could just nail pride to the wall and you'd never ever have it rear its ugly head in your life again? But you can't, because it comes back and back. But there's something that we can do to hold on to that which God wants to do in your life and deal with pride. It's called worship. And when we worship, God resolves issues about pride. And when you don't, pride thrives within your life. And so as we look at this today, I just want you to be thinking about that. You can do something that will cause God Himself to line up against you. Or you can do something that will actually cause God to run to your aid. And this passage we're going to be looking at here today talks about it. And Daniel chapter 4, we saw in the first 27 verses, looking at those last week, that there was this whole issue of God having once again spoken to Nebuchadnezzar directly through a dream, saying, "I am going to work mightily in your life." And of course, when Daniel was asked to interpret that, he then had the awkwardness of having to say, what it means is, you are going to spend 7 years insane out in the field. And I don't think anybody would want to tell the emperor of the known world, "You're done." God says, "You're fired." All right? But that was what was going to happen. And Daniel, with the compassion of his heart, there in verse 27, if we just want to latch into that as we start today, he says, "Therefore, O king, may my advice be pleasing to you. Break away now from your sins by doing righteousness, and from your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity." And he points out a principle here that's true all the way through the scripture, which is judgment can be avoided by repentance. You know, you read the book of Jonah, you'll see that very clearly. God is going to judge. But if you'll repent, God will show you mercy. If you will deal with what He brings to your attention, God says, "I love to show grace in those places." And so all of this had been foretold, and notice what verse 28 says. All of this happened to Nebuchadnezzar the king. Now remember, this is Nebuchadnezzar writing his testimony. You know, he gave us a 3-verse preface at the beginning of the chapter, and then he's writing this testimony, and it's included into the scripture, okay, by God's inspiration. And so he's talking about it. He says, all of this happened. Everything that was written down, everything that was prophesied came true. Because, friends, this is the truth. God always keeps His word. True? He always keeps His word. And that's one of the reasons I want you to know, many people have different views about interpretation and about prophecy. I believe in a literal understanding of the prophecies of Scripture, because that's how they've always came true until this day. I find it very interesting. People will view it in an amillennial or in a allegorical way, and yet none of the prophecies up until our time came true that way. They all came literally true. And so I believe those that are yet to come will come literally true. Now there are allegories and pictures and emblems in the scripture and symbols, but there is a literal truth that is going to come true. And it came true for Nebuchadnezzar because he didn't break away from his sins. And so it says, 12 months later. Isn't our God patient? He was given the news, you are going to be fired. And Daniel says, you ought to deal with that. You know, you've got a review from the boss that says he has taken you out of your position. You ought to deal with that. And 12 months later, he hasn't dealt with it. Kind of sounds like us, doesn't it? You know, sometimes you sit and you listen to a sermon, you hear that, and it's like, oh, God's pointed that out to me before. I'm going to tell you today, you ought to deal with that. Okay? So if I touch something today and you go, that sounds familiar. If the shoe fits, just wear it, friends. Okay? And some people say, well, it seemed like you were preaching at me. I hope I am. Okay, so let's just get over that personalness. That's the intention of the Father, is to talk to you personally through this word. So it says, he was walking on the roof. Now you understand flat roofs, okay? That's their style, okay? In the Middle East. So he was walking on the roof of his royal palace of Babylon. Now the palace would be built up higher than any of the other buildings to show the honor given to the ruler. Okay, so he's got this lofty place, and you know, people like the view. I'm a person who loves a view. And so he's there and he says, the king reflected. And he said, is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty? Haven't I done good? Isn't that right? That's exactly what he's saying. Here's your first principle, friends. Proud people believe they earn their blessings by their works. Proud people believe they earn their blessings by their works. And this is a clever, challenging issue to understand, because God calls us to work. God calls us to obedience. And then when something happens because we obey, we think, oh, I deserve that. No, you are obedient. And God blesses that. But it's not earned by your performance. But pride says, I earn this. I deserve this. I'm in control of my world. There's an egotism about the me, myself, and I that we all wrestle with. And if you don't think you're wrestling with it, it's because you've already given in. Okay? So if you're not wrestling, then you've lost the battle, because that battle will be with you in this body until the day you're taken home. All right, because this body's going to do that to us. And so there's this view of very pleasing to himself. He says, look what I have done. Look what I have accomplished. And friends, it is not wrong to enjoy your blessings. But pride is taking that which God has given and claiming ownership as though it was all done by you. All right? So I got a question for you. When you look over your world, what's your view? He says this, I did this by the might of my power for the glory of my majesty. This is all about me. Is that your life? All about you? I love the question that Paul asked the Corinthians. Are you familiar with that? 1 Corinthians 4 verse 7. Read it with me. Who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? What do you have that you did not receive? You know, I talked to people. I used to have a boss, and he was not a believer. His wife was. And he used to say, oh, she asked me to say a blessing over the meal. He says, I earned it. I ain't thanking anybody for it. I got it myself. I says, and where did you get the strength to do that? He says, I built it up myself. I says, and where did you get that body that you've built up yourself? He says, my mother bore. And I just started walking it back, and finally he says, shut up and go back to work. At some point, you have to come to a place where you realize what you have received. And if I am a recipient of grace, then humility and thankfulness ought to be a part of my life. not pride. I like what Wycliffe said. Nothing is more insane than human pride. We take pride in ourselves, and there's nothing about ourselves to take pride in. And that is this issue that you can experience deception about. All right? And so I want you to understand is that when you're deceived, remember we've talked about this before, what? You don't know you're deceived. Why? Because you are deceived. Scary spot. So that's why I'm always saying get back into the Word, because this is the truth and it will speak to you about where you are. You can lose your bearings. All right? That's why pilots have instruments, isn't that right? So they won't lose their bearings. So they say, I'll stay focused, because their perception can be deception. And that's true of us as well. And so we have to deal with this, because it has to do with two things, your pride issues, your identity and your ability. And so often we take and draw our identity and our ability from what? From our perception of ourselves or other people's perception of us. Both of which, by the way, are generally patently false. Okay? Because we see ourselves as we wished to see ourselves. Isn't that right? We see ourselves in with our intentions, not necessarily by our behaviors. Or even if you take the bad view of yourself, you're still not having an accurate view. And you listen to other people lie about you and say you're worthless or you're not valuable. And that's not what God says. And so one of the things I say, continue to come to the Word, renew your mind to the Word on a daily basis, because you are daily being deceived in this culture. And so we have to deal with that. And when I'm proud, it tends to be, I start trying harder. I start trying to control more. I start criticizing more. And I judge people. I find fault. I lose my patience. It's an issue of self-centeredness that I have to deal with. See, pride is taking glory to yourself that belongs to God. Okay? But you know, God has an opinion about pride. Have you seen that in the Bible? God says in Proverbs 16:5 that everyone who is proud in heart is what? An abomination to the Lord. Yikes! If you're proud, he says, it will bring you low. He says, pride goes before destruction. Okay. If you knew something, you say, if you eat this, it will kill you. Generally speaking, we avoid that stuff. But we do eat stuff that kills us. Why? Because it's slow. Isn't that right? See, you're not really believing that it's going to do that. But the idea is saying, God says, this will kill you. Pride will bring you as my enemy. And I just always thought, the idea of going one-on-one with God, this never appealed to me. I mean, if you think you can handle that, you go right ahead. But God says, I'm going to be opposed to that. And so, look what happens. As soon as he says, hey, this is my stuff, I've got this all done. Verse 31. Okay, he says, while the word was in the king's mouth, patience was up. A voice came from heaven saying, Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you. Translated, you're fired. All right? And you will be driven away from mankind. Your dwelling place will be at the beasts of the field. You will be given grass to eat like cattle. 7 periods of time will pass over you. That's 7 years. Until you recognize that the Most High is ruler of the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. And immediately the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from mankind, began eating grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Hair like eagle's feathers. I think that's dreadlocks. That's just a little translation there, but I think that's what that is. But he says, this man was a mess. Well, you're going to have some serious dread 7 years without trimming. All right, yeah. Here, this guy's a mess. And it's interesting, Daniel, when he's talking about it to his grandson over here in chapter 5, he mentions, you know, he was driven out into the fields. And, you know, your God has a wonderful sense of humor. He really does. I hope you see it in the Bible. I hope you see it in the people around you and you're even in yourself. But Daniel says he was driven out, and you know who he was actually hanging out with in the fields? Wild donkeys. Yeah, that was his company. God says, okay, you want to be a donkey? Be a donkey. Welcome to your friends. Friends, God is able to humble those who walk in pride. Nebuchadnezzar is going to give this to us as a conclusion here. But friends, he warns you, listen. When God warns you, listen. And I came up with something pretty profound, I thought, this week. I says, you know what? If you get on your face, you don't have far to fall. You know, the Bible says pride goes before a fall. But get on your face before God, and you won't have far to fall. And so, this stuff begins to happen, and it shows God's working in Nebuchadnezzar's life. Now, it would seem like the wheels have come off, and you may be experiencing that in your life right now. It may seem like the wheels have come off. It may seem like things are not going the way you thought they should be going. Friends, God is still in control, even when you are not. All right? But trust him in this, because he's going to do something. And so God disciplines. Here's your second principle, that God disciplines proud people to teach them what? To worship. Did you see how he said that in verse 32? He says, you will be out there until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. Can't you remember sending your children to the room and say, you're in your room until you can come out here and apologize? Isn't that right? I'm waiting until you come to your senses and come back and submit to authority. And friends, we deal with pride. It shows up in a lot of different ways. I'd encourage you to ask yourself a question. How proud am I? How proud am I? And people say, oh, well, you know, I'm really not that proud. Well, do you start your day with prayer? Because you don't believe you can get by without it? Or you do it if you get around to it? Do you take time to get into the Word and say, I need to hear from Him every day because I want to know what the boss wants, or I'm fine, I really don't need to hear from Him? Do you take that which He has entrusted to you and say, I believe He owns it all, I'm going to return a portion proportionately back to Him? If we don't, what's that? That's still pride, isn't it? Pride shows up a lot of different ways. We need to think that thing through. And if we don't deal with it, God will discipline us. And in an instant, Nebuchadnezzar loses some things. Did you notice what he lost? He lost his position. He lost his authority. He lost his splendor, his honor, his residence. And scariest of all, he lost his mind. He lost his mind. For 7 years. But he'd been warned, but he wouldn't choose to turn. Now be careful where you go. You see, God will let you make your own choices, friends. He is a sovereign God and He rules the universe, but He will let you make choices. I don't know exactly how that works out, okay? If you've got to figure it out, explain it to me. But He is the sovereign Lord, and yet He says, you will do this, and yet He lets you choose differently. But be careful where you choose to go, because you might be there for a while. See, hey, I can go sow my wild oats. That's fine. But when you sow wild oats, what are you going to reap? Wild oats. And you always reap more than you sow. See, I can do this. I've had people tell me this. James, no, God will forgive me. And He will. But will you come back to Him? And what will be the consequences? Friends, I don't know about you, but I have lived long enough to know if He said no, it means no. And whatever's going to happen when He said don't do it is not what I want to have happening in my life. Can I get an amen to that? And so He said, don't deceive yourself. It's not about whether or not God will be gracious to you. He will. He's who He is. But it's what's going to happen in your life. You don't want 7 years with wild donkeys, okay? What's God's position? James 4:6 puts it this way. I want you to read it out loud with me. I think it helps you to read Scripture together, all right? But He gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God is what? Opposed to the proud. God is opposed to the proud. He will line up against you when you're proud. In any attitude of your heart, He's going to go after that. As parents, don't you go after your attitudes of your children, not just their actions? I definitely believe in that. You discipline attitudes as well as actions. Even as a coach, I would discipline attitudes as well as actions. Didn't make me popular, but it made good athletes. That's that he disciplines us because he wants to produce something in you. See, because he's, I want you to worship. And says, until you come to recognize who Most High is, until you come to worship, I'm going to keep applying discipline. And so if you want less discipline in your life, choose humility. And God will show grace. You choose pride, God's going to come against you. It's an amazing thing. But you and I can choose how God's responding to us. Isn't that shocking? You can choose it by your response to him. If I come to him with humility, he says, I'm going to pour out grace. If I come to him with pride, he says, you and I are going to go a couple rounds. Now, I don't know about you. I'm just going to be honest here. I have fought with God. I have argued with God. I have lost every time. And in my arrogance and in my insolence, I have thought I was holding my own. For what kind of stupidity is that? They think, you know, I've got a pretty good argument going here with God. You know what? What do you think you're? Humble yourself before God, because God wants, he wants to give you grace. That's his development plan. See, we can choose deception or we can choose development. Say, God, I want to be shaped. I want to be changed. I want to embrace what you have for me. See, God sees a need, and he loves you enough to address it. Hey, athletes come out on the field. When I was coaching soccer, athletes come out on the field, and they all thought they had it already. And I always felt like the first job was, the first week, was to make sure I showed them how much they didn't have. And it usually meant just running the socks off them, okay? Until they could realize, I need more endurance. Because we think we have what we need, but if you've ever competed, you understand until you're in a different condition than where you are, you're not where you need to be. Friends, God wants to develop you. He's not trying to punish you. He's trying to mature you. In fact, he's committed to that. To make you what? Like Jesus. Like Jesus. That's his commitment to me. And so, all discipline for the moment seems what? Not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. That showed up in my verse box again this morning. I thought that was interesting. Right there. I review verses on a regular basis, friends. Why? Because I will be deceived if I don't stay in the truth. And so I don't just read my Bible, I memorize scripture to say, I want it to have a grip on me that in any and every situation, I will be guided towards truth. Because I easily walk away. And if I am deceived, I won't be a worshiper. Not of God. And so, all this happens. Now look what happens. Verse 34. At the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven. My reason returned to me. When? When he raised his eyes towards heaven. When you turn around, when you look up instead of looking at yourself. He says, I raised my eyes towards heaven and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can ward off his hand or can say to him, what have you done? Friends, where are your eyes right now? Where have your eyes been this last week? Have you been looking at yourself? He said, I need to raise your eyes towards heaven. Even in your own sinfulness, and you're trying to examine that and to deal with it, get your eyes off your sin and back on the Savior, and you can find victory. You will never find victory by looking within you for the victory. You have to look without to him. And what he's doing in you is what you cooperate with. He says, I bless the Most High. I praise and honored him who lives forever. If you want to have victory, focus on him. All right? And he's doing, it says, according to his will. And so the question is, are you submitted to that? See, are you willing to submit yourself to the boss that he's placed over you? To the parent that he's placed over you? to the teacher he's placed over you, to the difficult circumstances he's placed you into. Are you submitted to that? What are you arguing with God about? He says, I bless the God of heaven, not I argued with. And as I'm going to be honest with you, I wrestle with God. Had a very painful time this fall. And I may have mentioned this before, but you know, we knew my brother was dying. But you're not happy about that. You know, you're in that process. And even though we know he's dying and we settled that with God and said, okay, I can release this to you, God. And you still have what? You still have wishes and dreams and ideas. And the morning of the 29th, when I got the call that he had passed and friends were driving me home, I, in my side, was screaming no at God. This is not the right time. This is not the right way. This isn't right. That's what my flesh was saying. And I want to tell you, I'll just be honest here. Here's the battle. And in that very spot, as that's what was going on inside of me, I knew what truth was. And that the Most High God is exalted, and I know He knows what He's doing. And I says, God, even though I don't like it, I trust You, and I believe You, and I say, thank You. Thank You for taking Him. Thank You for what You're doing. I don't understand it, but I believe You. And so through my tears, I wrestled that through, and I just encourage you. I don't want to say, this isn't easy. When God takes something or someone from you that you weren't ready to let go of, you can get pretty angry at God. And that's understandable. It's just no place to stay. Submit yourselves to God. Get a grip on it. Look what he says in verse 36. He says, at that time my reason returned to me. My majesty and splendor were restored to me for the glory of my kingdom, and my counselors and my nobles began seeking me out. I'm taking that to mean he's got a haircut somewhere in between there. But so I was reestablished in my sovereignty, and surpassing greatness was added to me. Is that called grace? Yeah. God says, I'm going to discipline you, but the point is to bring you back. Even when Peter was going to deny the Lord, what did Jesus say to him who was going to say, I never knew him? He says, when you have turned, strengthen your brothers. He says, you're coming back. I've got a plan for you, but let's get back on it. And now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and honor the King of heaven. For all his works are true and all his ways are just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride. Amen? Amen. It's not just who he is, but what he's able to do, friends. And when you see God, this is your third principle, when you see God for who he is, it motivates humble, wholehearted worship. And if you're not there where you want to humbly and wholeheartedly respond to God, regardless of what the song is, it's about who you're singing about. Until you're at that place, you're not seeing Him. Because when you see Him, you will worship. It happens every time within this book. It always leads to worship when somebody comes into God's presence. So what's your view? Look at this. Nebuchadnezzar gets saved, friends. All the way through, there's three different times we have seen Nebuchadnezzar say, your God is the Most High, yours is this. He says, and I choose to praise and exalt and honor. That's not the words of an unsaved man. That's the words of a man whose heart's been changed. In fact, that statement there is actually stated in the verbs as a lifestyle. It's a continued pattern of life. He says, I now choose to be one who will praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven. Question. What do you see? Do you see the King of heaven? Do you see the Most High God? Do you see a God whose works are true and all his ways are just? Or do you see a God who you think has messed up your life? Let's be honest, friends. Sometimes that's the way it feels. All his works are true. All his ways are just. And when you see him like that, you'll honor him. Because why? You'll see him for who he is. It says there in Psalms 103 that the Lord is sovereign. The Lord, read it with me. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over most. But don't we act like that? He rules over most things most of the time. If he's ruling over all, and everything he does is true, and everything he does is right, then at all times I can give God praise. True? If I say he's sovereign, I'm going to honor that, then my choice of response to that is to say, thank you. And here's the issue of worship, friends. Until you can say thank you for whatever it is that has disturbed you, you're not on your knees. Until you can say thank you, you're not on your knees. He lists three things, and I would encourage you to use these. You can write these words down, but they're there in your Bible. He says, I praise, I exalt, and I honor. And those are related, but they're not the same. When he says praise, it's that idea, I applaud God. We do that sometimes even after a song. When you think about the truth of the song, you just want to say, yeah, that's true. You applaud, you admire, you compliment, you recommend him to others. That's it. You praise him. You exalt him means you're going to elevate him. You're going to commend him. You're going to advance what he does. You give him glory. You magnify him. In honor, it's to esteem and to reverence, to adore, to respect, and to value, to worship. He says, I do that. Before he said, I understand God's there. That's what he said in his previous three chapters. I understand God's there. I see God's there. I see God's hand. I recognize that's God. But he never came to the spot where he said, I will worship that God. I don't know where you're at this morning, but I would invite you to come to that spot. I don't know what you've been wrestling with. I don't know what the pain has been that's pushed you aside from that spot of worship. But I'm here to say, he's worthy of your worship. It's called devotion. That you would dedicate a heart of devotion to God, to pursue him with all your heart. And if you need motivation, that last phrase, he is able to humble those who walk in pride. Amen? It's true. He will deal with it. So friends, what deception is hindering you from worship? What is it that just bites at you and you can't keep praising God? All right? Or what discipline has God begun to use in your life and you need to say, thank you for doing that. Thank you for bringing me to this place. You know? I can't remember the athletes coming to me and saying, thank you for the miles you made us run. But they liked having an undefeated season. But I think you will grow as a believer if you'll thank God for the discipline that he's using in your life. And then, what devotion are you giving? Do you know the difference? I mean, worship is called the moment before the kiss. It's the adoration that takes place there. And there's a difference sometimes, those of you who are married can understand this, alright? There's a difference sometimes when you reach over and you acknowledge the other person's presence and you give them what I call the peck. The dutiful peck. Yeah, it's, love ya. Alright, you know what I'm talking about, isn't that right? It's that dutiful peck. Okay, no, the devotion that you can let that person know that you have no desire to be away from them and your eyes and your heart and your mind is on them with a kiss as well, can't you? Is your worship then being pecks to God? Are you giving him a wholehearted embrace that says, God, you are the most awesome God, the most high God, and I will come to serve you. I will come to praise you. I will live my life for your honor. Because you're living your life for somebody. Because it's this way, friends. Pride worships self. But humility worships God. It's your choice. There was someone that Jesus highlighted in the Bible. One guy stood there and says, God, I thank you. I'm not like everybody else. Remember that? Those sinners. And by the way, he tithed. Yeah. He fasted twice a week. Most of us are not at that level of discipline. And God says, he didn't get justified. It was the man who said, didn't even raise his head. He says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. If you've never asked God to be merciful to you, a sinner, or if you've done that and you've wandered away from that this very morning, I'm saying, will you give him the honor and the glory that he is worthy of today? Today is the day to come back. And say, you're the boss. I'm the son who will serve. I'm not worthy, but I will serve. Nebuchadnezzar changed. And you can change. And all you have to do is say, I need thee. Let's pray. Father, you are an awesome and incredible Lord and King of heaven. Everything you do is right. And I am frequently deceived in my own feelings and thoughts about that process. And so I argue with you. I whine about it. I resist you. I want you to change my heart and the hearts of my brothers and sisters here. That we would no longer resist. That we would, with rejoicing, say, yes, sir. Yes, sir. That we would trust your character. That we'd let you establish our understanding of our identity and our abilities. And we would take it from the scripture, not from our perceptions or even our past experiences. Not from all of those failures, but from the forgiveness that there is in Christ. Let us claim our identity as sons of the Most High. And as those who are called to worship, let us praise your name because you're worthy of that. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Let's stand.